Proverbs 27, verse 7 says this. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Let's read that again. A satisfied soul loathes a honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Father, we thank you for this day today. We pray you bless us, our time together. Thank you for the Word of God. For all of our friends here, we pray you bless each one special. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk about something that can happen to every believer that saps them of their passion for God. I want to talk about something that drains a believer's energy toward God and toward service. It's probably one of the most subtle things, a subtle problem that can occur in our lives. It's subtle, it's gradual, it's very damaging, and it happens from time to time to every single person in this room, without exception. If I could tell you that I knew the thing that knocks you over in your walk with God more than anything and could help you with it, you'd say, please, let me know what that is. Hebrews said there's a sin that does so easily beset us. I think this is what it is. And it's what we're going to call today. We're going to call it this. We've called it this before. It's the F word. Familiarity. Say that right back to me. Familiarity. That's the believer's F word. Familiarity. This is the one that is more damaging than anything that can happen in your life. More damaging than some outright rebellion. This one does long-term damage. Familiarity. Say, what in the world are you talking about? I'll explain it. Relax. I'll explain to you. This is when something that was amazing to you becomes commonplace. It's when something or someone you adored becomes just another face in the crowd. It's when what once took your breath away makes you yawn. How many can relate to this so far? Every one of us has things in our life. We used to go nuts. This thing is amazing. Now it's not so amazing. This person we loved, we adored, it's another face in the crowd. Something that used to take your breath away makes you yawn. This happens when something meaningless becomes amazing. Or when something that's wrong becomes something we adore. It's kind of a reverse thing too, right? A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The King James says the full soul loathes the honeycomb. The Graziano translation of this verse is, fill up on junk food and you won't eat good stuff. The full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry person, even the bitter things become sweet. When you're hungry enough, right? When you're hungry enough, you'll eat just about anything. Just about. But to the full soul, so you're full on something, right? And I think so many of us get filled up on so many other things. You know, some of these songs we sang, like that last one, My Redeemer Lives, I just get jazzed over that. Because for me, there's a memory associated with that song. And the memory is, I was in Connecticut. This is probably, I don't know, 16 years ago. Maybe even longer than that, 18 years ago. And I was at a conference, and I was with my buddy Bobby. And we had gone to this conference in Connecticut. And Pastor Régine Cloutier was there. He was a studio musician. And he had his electric guitar out, and he was playing this chord. And this, when you play an E chord, a regular E major, sounds like this, right? You hear that? This is an E major. You can play it up here. Play it this way. There's a bunch of ways you play an E major. Then there's an E7. That's when you go like this. This is an E. Now here's the E7. Ready? Hear the little subtle difference there? That's an E. That's an E7, right? Well, this is this funky chord he was playing. Here's the E, right? Régine was doing this. Recognize that chord? That's the chord that starts the song. And then an A7. Now, I'd never heard anybody play an E, sus, 7, whatever that is, like that. I don't even know what it's called. Do you know what it's called? It's got a bunch of funky things in there. You have any idea what that might be? She's a college graduate music major over here, by the way. Just to float that out to you. So, yeah. I'll tell you what the notes are later. But he showed me that chord, and I learned that song. And so for me, whenever I sing that song, I think of that conference. I think what God did in my life during that conference, and the song is meaningful, right? A lot of us have songs that are meaningful. Some of you have some songs that are very meaningful. Like some of you may have songs that song Feelings. Remember that song? Feelings. Maybe that song's meaningful to you. It's not very meaningful to me. Maybe there's another song. Like I know that one of Glenn's favorite songs is Prop Me Up Against the Jukebox When I Die. That's a very meaningful song for Glenn. You know, another meaningful song for me would be the Godfather theme. I don't know why that is, but you know, when there's meaning behind things, they don't become familiar to you. They don't become passé. You don't, as Mike said earlier, take them for granted. They have meaning, and you maintain the meaning of things. And that's important, to maintain the value of things that are inspiring to you, right? So our relationship with God, we become familiar when we lose our awe or wonder of God. And that's a really dangerous place to be. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's what the Bible says. But what does that fear mean? Does that mean, you know, I'm all nervous around God? That's not what that means at all. What that means is He is awesome to me. I'm overwhelmed by who He is. His wisdom is unsearchable. His knowledge past finding out. I can't keep up with anything He's doing, and yet everything He does is correct. Everything He does is perfect. I was talking to Mike earlier this week one morning, and I was just, as we were talking about, we had to make some decisions in a succession through a process. And as we made those decisions through a process, we saw that it was the right way to do it, even though maybe we didn't think that way while we were doing it. That's God. That's what God does, stuff like that. And it makes me more and more in awe of Him, right? But when something that was amazing becomes commonplace, and I could tell you some stories about some of the things that I've seen this happen. Like, I remember there was a guy on our street when I was growing up. I can't remember. Al. He bought a Monte Carlo. He was one of the first guys in our age group. He was a couple years older than me. One of the first guys to get a car, and he had a gold Monte Carlo. And I remember that car when he first bought it. None of us could touch the paint. None of us. You lean on it, he'd come at you at a baseball bat. I mean, that car was pristine. It was clean. It was wonderful. That was his baby. He had a name for it. I don't remember what the name was, Esmeralda or something like that. He'd named this thing, and that was his baby. How many of you guys remember your first car? Guys more so than women, but maybe you ladies. How many of you ladies remember and loved your first car? It was like, you had a blast in your first car, right? You took care of that thing like you wouldn't believe. And I remember after I bought my car, a couple years later, I had a Vette. I bought a Vette, a Chevette. How many of you can say your first car was a Vette? Come on, right? And I remember I drove by his house and the thing was filthy. Had a big dent in the side of it. It's like 3-4 years later. What happened? This thing that became, but what's so amazing to him became kind of meaningless. I know time and time again you'll have a couple. And you'll see a guy when the wedding standing here and the woman comes down the aisle, and what's the guy do? Jaw drops, drool all over the side, right down the tux, you know. She's got this smile coming up. She's all happy. And they get there, and it's the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. You're like, you look at these two people, say, they're so in love. They're in love with one another. And, you know, then a year or two goes by, and when she comes in the room, he doesn't go like this anymore. He rolls his eyes like that. What happened? You know, what in the world happened? Familiarity. Familiarity, that's what happened. Now, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I don't expect, you know, you, every time your spouse walks in the room, you're going to, oh, you know. But it shouldn't be familiarity. Something happened between the time you came in the door and walked down the aisle and today. Something happened from when the moment you were standing up front, gazing at this woman walking down the aisle. What happened that now you have lost? You can say all you want. You can say, we have a lot of history. We've had a lot of fights. We've had a lot of trouble. We've gone through this and that. We've gone through this. I say, no. I say, that's not true. That's not why. You know why you had those fights to begin with? Familiarity. You know why you got in each other's face? Familiarity. You know why you stopped listening to one another? Familiarity. That's the problem. The problem's not you're incompatible. The problem's not you don't get along. The problem's not you. She said that, he did that, she went here, I went there, we did this. That has nothing to do with it. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to one another. The bottom line is you somehow down the road took this precious, unbelievable moment and fettered it away. You have lost that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling. Whoa, whoa. You've become familiar. You remember that other song? I don't know who sang it. You don't bring me flowers anymore, you know? Well, who was that? Say it again. Barbara Streisand. Barbara Streisand. She could fall down a flight of stairs for all I care. Barbara Streisand. Jesus loves her. Yeah, no, but it's a great song. I mean, classic song, right? What happened? You don't bring her flowers anymore? You don't tell your lover anymore? You don't sit down in the morning and say, I'm your personal slave today. Tell me what you want me to do. You don't have to use those words, you know, but you can certainly be available, right? I mean, just think it through somehow. Work at it. Make an effort at it. All right, so listen. I know he doesn't have that six-pack anymore. At least it's not on his body. It's probably in the fridge. But he probably doesn't have that six-pack. He doesn't have the six-pack anymore. He probably doesn't have all of his hair anymore. He probably has some of it growing in spots that's not supposed to grow. When you look in the mirror, you're probably not real excited to, you know, present yourself. But here's the problem. See, none of that matters. None of that matters. What matters is that you guard the value of of what you have with all your heart. Because there isn't somebody else or something else, somewhere else, that's going to meet all those. The full soul loathes the honeycomb. In other words, there's nothing that's going to satisfy. Nothing. While I'm discontent. Nothing's going to matter. Nothing's going to make any difference. You think it's your spouse, your job. How many of you love, you? When you first got your job, you were like, this is amazing. I can't wait to get to work. How many of you were like that? Raise your hand up high. Really? How many of you used to love working where you work? Put your hand up. How many of you always have hated where you work? Raise your hand. Okay, so half of you are not responding. You can leave the building because you're not here anyway. Listen, when I ask questions up here, I expect an answer from you. Now I'm going to ask you one more time. You're either going to participate or God's going to do something to you later in the day. All right. How many of you were excited about your job when you got it, you first got your job? Okay. How many of you were glad you had a job? Okay. How many of you go to work now and can't stand being there or hate your boss? Put your hand up in here. Okay. Steve. How many of you just not so happy about being there anymore, you just kind of get through it and you're working? Raise your hand. How many of you still love your job? Stand up if you love your job. Okay, all you people who love your job, sit down. How many of you are retired and love that job? I knew Debbie'd pop right up. Glenn, you love your job. There's a lot of people that can't say that. They did it first. They applied for it. They wanted it. But then they got it. And now it's not so good. It's like the dog who caught the bus. You know, now what's he going to do with it, right? All right, Psalm 95. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is the awe, and this is where it all starts. When was the last time you personally worshiped God when no one else was around? I'm just going to ask you that question. Because this matters, friends. Because I don't think it happens in most believers' lives. I'm going to tell you what happens in most believers' lives. Come to church, sing. The Bible open. Maybe scribble a few things down. Maybe they'll come back during the week, which you ought to. We do Wednesday night. We're not just open on Sunday. We have a Wednesday night study here at 6:30. You ought to make an effort to get here so you can learn a little bit more and grow in your walk with God. Some used to come on Wednesday night. Now they don't come. You know why? Familiarity. That's what it is. So anyway, this... most of the time people don't, now they'll open the Bible in the morning, maybe read a few verses, say a few prayers, but oh come let us bow down and worship before the Lord our Maker. If you lead, it's more, I'm going to say this to you, you're probably going to say you've never heard this before. As a pastor, I'm telling you, it's more important for you to worship God than it is for you to read His Bible. It's more important for you to have personal worship of God than it is for you to read your Bible. You should do both. But if you only have time for one, I'm going to tell you, worship God. I'm going to tell you, get on your knees and worship God. Now, if you do that for long without reading the Bible, your cheese is going to slide right off your cracker. But you don't want to leave out worship, because if you're just reading your Bible, all you're doing at that point is you're just getting information and you're thinking, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible. I'm not saying there's anything wrong reading your Bible. What I'm telling you is, if you read your Bible, it ought to lead you to worshiping God. It It's immensely important. I've seen great people. I've seen pastors, missionaries, seminary professors get pulled away from their calling. Some might say it was their sin, but usually it started with them losing their awe of God. Interesting verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. After this amazing bunch of people added to the church, people were testifying and exhorting, saying, being saved, those who heard gladly received the word, were baptized, 3,000 people one day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayers, and so forth. And then it says, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, it doesn't say that they were in awe of the miracles. It says that they were in awe of God. The awe preceded the miracles. Listen to what I just said. The awe of God preceded the miracles. And in other words, when God did something, they recognized it was God. And they were in awe. It says fear came upon all, and then miracles happened. And I think many times the church lacks that experience because there's no awe of God. Let me ask you a question. If we don't think God's such a big deal, you think God's going to show himself to be a big deal to us? I don't think he is, frankly. I don't think he'll show himself that way. I think when we have an anticipation that God is going to speak, that God is going to do something, listen, every morning on Sunday, Wednesday, when I'm on my way here, I will pray in the car. I'll say, God, there's going to be people coming who need to hear your voice. I'm one of them. I need this morning's message just as much as any one of you do here, if not even more so. And I'm always asking God to speak to me. And let the Word of God penetrate this, you know, the barrier. But a lot of these guys that I've known and the seminary professors, some of them were actually presidents of seminaries, all kinds of people, missionaries, pastors, good friends, those who've served alongside us here, they simply got bored with God's word. They got bored with God's presence. They got bored with God's people. They got bored with God's calling. They got bored with God's vision. They got bored with God's leaders. They just got bored. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses heads up on the mountain. He's going to go up there and talk to God, right? There's a really interesting phrase in this passage. Exodus chapter 32. First verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, let us make us gods that shall go before us. Think of this. Moses just led them out of Egypt. They crossed the sea on dry ground. All kinds of incredible things have happened. All kinds of stuff has taken place up till now. All kinds of miracles. Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's there too long. They say, well, the people saw that Moses delayed. In other words, they just got tired of waiting for him. Maybe they thought he was killed. Who knows? But they got tired of waiting for him. Moses was on that mountain for 40 days. He was up there 40 days. Psalm 103. I want to turn there and look at this. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, they'd forgotten. You know, do you ever, and I've been talking about this the last couple of services. I hope you've been listening. Are you rehearsing in your mind the times God's been faithful to you? You've been doing that? You ought to. You ought to do it. You remember back when you first started following Christ, or when you first started thinking about God, when God became special to you, there was a special place in your heart for the things of God. How many of you remember that way back then? Some of you, it's ancient history. Right? But you know, remember that way back then, right? The back? You guys remember that? Lisa, you remember when God started it. And you know what? And so here you go. You go back to those days in your mind. You remember, I remember when God took care of me. I remember the way that he handled that situation. I remember how God worked in my life during that time. I remember how God worked in my friend's life during that time. I remember how God provided right when we needed it. I thought it was a little slow, but eventually it came. I remember how God helped me through that problem. I remember how God gave me wisdom. I remember when that missionary came and stirred up my heart and I took a trip. You know, you remember those things. What are you doing when you do that? You're remembering those benefits. You're going back and you're rehearsing the faithfulness of God. What's that do? That keeps you from being familiar. That keeps you from taking for granted these important things that God is doing in your life. That being in awe of God is our single most insulating barrier to demonic oppression. To being oppressed by the devil. To being depressed, oppressed, and suppressed. The awe of God prevents those things from happening. From getting depressed, being oppressed, and then getting suppressed. I watch people get suppressed all the time. They'd be in a church service, they're suppressed. Because they're a little depressed. Probably because they've been oppressed. And all that's happening because they're just familiar. They became familiar. They're not excited about picking up their Bible anymore. They're not excited about the songs anymore. They don't look forward to getting into church. They drag themselves to church. That's why people come in, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes late all the time. Listen, if we were handing out $100 bills to the first five people that came to church, people would be lined up in the parking lot at 8:30. And you know I'm right. 7:30. Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They just forgot what he did. Don't forget what God's done for you. David said, forget not his benefits. Forget not the works of God. Don't forget it. Make a list of things that were great days. Put them right in your Bible. The day I got married. The day I came to Christ. The day I heard the gospel preached the first time. The day I first started learning about the grace of God. That first trip to Africa. Whatever it is. When your first child was born. Then your second child was born. And then there may have been a third one. I don't quite remember, but you think that maybe that's not really important. Those incredible days when there are moments like I've told you some of these stories. I remember I had was working for a plumber, and the guy was throwing things at me and swearing at me all the time. It was an awful employment situation. It was terrible. If I was there today, knowing what I know now, if I knew then what I know now, I probably would have gone to the labor board or something, but I didn't know. I didn't know any better. And at one point, I just got tired of being abused like that, and I left. I was in between things. And I remember I drove up one day, came home. I had probably $4 in my pocket, empty refrigerator, a 16th of a tank of gas, and I'm thinking to myself, what did I do? I was in the Air Force. Why did I leave the Air Force? I had a cushy job. I was making good money. I was proud to wear a uniform. And then I walked away from that thinking I was called here. And God, here I am, and now there's nothing. I'm literally out of gas. in more ways than one. And I went out to my mailbox, and I opened up the mail, and there was an envelope, my name on it from the Clarks, and it was $500. Back then, that was a lot of money. I say back then, it was only a few years ago. It's still a lot of money. $500. And I remember I got on the phone and I called my pastor. I said, "You're not going to believe what I just got." He said, "No, I believe it." He told me he was going to do it. And he said, "Budget it." And I did. And that got me through that situation to where I was able to meet up with another friend and we started another business. So the waterproofing business came after that. But, you know, time and time again, I remember when we were first married at Amory, barely scraping by. We'd show up at church, and the Clarks would be there with baskets of zucchini and eggplant and all kinds of stuff. We'd be like, "Okay, get a big bag of that, and take two bags of those." And Ted would carry two bags out to the car, you know. And it's like God was just continuing to supply our need. He continued to care for us and take care of us over and over again. You have stories like that too, don't you? That keeps you from being familiar with God. You remember those stories, and you remember how God got you through those things. There will always be something. There will always be someone who captivates our imaginations, activates our passions, and drives our volition. Make sure it's God. Let me say that again. There'll always be someone or something that captivates your imagination, activates your passions, and drives your volition. Make sure it's God. You know the story in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son? He had an amazing place to live. They had servants there. That means that he came from a well-to-do family. Things were good at home. There's no record in that story of his father giving him a rough time, although we know his older brother was a jerk, but that's par for the course, right? And he goes out from his father's house because he became familiar with his dad's house. The full soul was loathing the honeycomb. And he went out from his father's house. And you know when he came around? When he was starving. Because that's the end result of familiarity. Spiritual starvation. That's always the end result. He walked away from God, and what happened? Some citizen of a foreign country joined himself to him. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a demonic support system you get when you walk away from God. I'll guarantee if you walked away from God, you'd have a bunch of friends congratulate you on a great decision of you walking away from God. And you know what? They'd be there for a little while till you ran out of whatever they needed from you. And then they'll trash you and drag you through the mud. And they'll turn on you as soon as the money runs out. Yeah. I'll close with this. When you remember when Moses first saw the bush, the burning bush, right? Bible says he turned aside to see what the heck was going on over there. It's burning, but it's still there. You know, we had a bonfire once at our house, and you'd take the old Christmas tree when it's nice and dry. I love doing this, and you put it right on the bonfire. All those needles, they make the noise. And then you smell that pine in the air. Anybody else do that? I love burning Christmas trees. So, and no, I'm not the Grinch. The tree is dead. Give me a break. You know, you burn that Christmas tree, but it goes up like that, doesn't it? Well, this tree kept burning and wouldn't go out. So Moses goes over there. What does God tell him to do when he comes close to him? What's the first thing he tells him to do? Come on, say it. Take off your shoes. I had an uncle. Whenever we went over to a house on Marble Street in Springfield, you come through the door and say, "Take off your shoes." And the floor was nothing spectacular, believe me. But anyway, God tells Moses to take off his shoes. Now, I want to just say this. His sandals weren't evil. It wasn't a problem with his shoes. Let me explain something. God didn't want Moses dragging everywhere else he'd been into this new moment. Let God give you the new moment he wants to give you and deliver you from your familiarity. Don't drag your history with your spouse into times when God's trying to give you a new moment. Imagine if a couple, now I'm not, listen, people get divorced. By the way, everyone has personal pain in their life. Everybody does. Everybody does. And I know sometimes marriages become untenable for many reasons. And people end up leaving a spouse and remarrying. But when you have another opportunity to marry somebody, right, do you want that person bringing those old moments into the new marriage? No. Do you want them telling stories about the way their husband did this, and the way their husband did that, and the way their husband did this? Do you want that? Would you want that? Of course not. Or would you want your wife every time you saw her? You know, my first husband had much better, you know, physique than you do. Or my husband was smarter with his money than you are. My husband had a nicer car than you. You know. I remember I was at dinner with a friend. Karen and I were there, and we were talking, and one of the guys, not a believer, says to me, says, "Do you believe in reincarnation?" And I said, "No. No, I don't." I said, "I believe in the resurrection, being resurrected." And the guy said to me, "Well, if you did believe in reincarnation, what would you want to come back as?" And I thought about it for a minute. I looked over at Carrie and said, "My wife's second husband." And Rich Wheeler, without skipping a beat, my buddy Rich, God rest his soul, he pipes up, he said, "Not me." His wife looks at him and said, he said, "I wouldn't want to listen to my wife tell me what an idiot her first husband was." But God didn't want Moses bringing all that baggage into a new place with him, right? And some of you are dragging all this baggage behind you. That's why Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ." He said something like that. Don't drag your yesterdays into your todays. Remember, I had a conversation with somebody one time. We were talking about banking. I said, "Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Only today is negotiable. Only today is legal tender. All we have is right this moment right now. And this is the moment God wants me to be alive. This is the moment God wants me to be fresh. This is the moment God wants me to enjoy. This is the moment God wants me to have and hold." Familiarity keeps us clear in the new moments with God. We learn fresh lessons. We get clear visions. We take risks in faith. That is what God wants us to guard against. That's why we must guard our hearts against becoming familiar. When once was what was valuable is now cheap. What once we adored something, we now ignore. What we once respected, we now disparage. What was sacred is now commonplace. None of that ought to be happening in a believer's life. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to get distracted. But don't give up and don't let up and press on. The Bible says to do good, especially to the household of God. Serving God and serving people, being available to Him, worshiping Him, and remembering the incredible things God's done for you and not becoming familiar. Don't be familiar with church services. Don't be familiar with the songs. You say, "Well, I'm familiar." In a positive way, we say that all the time. "Hey, I'm familiar with that song." No, I want you to think about this instead. "I've heard that song before, but today I want it to be brand new." I've heard that verse before, but today it's brand new. I want the newness of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 to become my experience. That we walk with him in newness of life. Maybe that's in chapter 6. But Paul talks about this, that we are to walk, maybe it's 8:3. Yeah, Romans 8:3. For what the law couldn't do is weak through the flesh, God has some of those things. Yeah, it's in there somewhere. It's in Romans chapter 8. And it talks about having walking in newness of life. That's what I want for me. And that's what I want for you. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray you bless these words, Lord. And we just ask, God, none of us are super Christians. We're not, you know, no one's wearing a cape in here today. But we do ask, God, that you'd help us to not be sloppy, to not be familiar, to not take for granted what you've done in the past. And help us, Father, to discover you in brand new moments and new places. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.